Then tonight, in 2 Kings 17, we find ourselves back up in the northern kingdom. Really, this is kind of, to me, it's kind of a difficult chapter. This is kind of a sad chapter, really, because in it we see the broken heart of God. We are going to meet the final king that will reign in the northern kingdom of Israel. We will see tonight that the northern kingdom of Israel gets a name change. And, you know, really, you can kind of just see that, you know, God, when he says something, he means what he says. And that's whether for, you know, for blessing as well as for consequence. And so let's take a look as we get into it, you know, as we see some of the consequences of this chapter. And then if we have time, I'm going to take you someplace else and show you something in the book of Leviticus also where we will see this happening. So it says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, that'll be our final king of the north, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria. Now remember the name Samaria. You remember that that is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria being the capital city. But we're going to see something take place with that by the time we finish tonight, hopefully. And he, as was, you know, all the kings of the north, did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So in other words, he was evil, but not as evil as the rest of them. So there is this standard of evil, much like there is in prisons, that, you know, so he's evil, but he's not as bad as some of the evil guys that were before him. So verse 3, we come into another a leader who was the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser. He just took over, okay, king of Assyria. He came up against him. Now this is, there's a, you know, three waves that came into the northern kingdom. And so tonight we're going to see the second and the third wave come into the northern kingdom. Of Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. So when you see the word vassal, basically it means he became his little puppet. Okay, I'll just do what you say. Just don't hurt me. And, you know, don't hurt our kingdom. I'll pay you off. Here, I'll give you money. I'll give you stuff. And so, you know, at this particular point, Shalmaneser says, okay, you just do what I say. And he became this little puppet. You just, you know, you do. You're going to rule. I'm going to leave you there as long as you behave yourself and you do what I tell you to do. So technically, this wave got a hold of the king. And so, yeah, he begins to pay him tribute money. Now then, the king and the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea. For he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So at this particular time, I want to ask you some questions as we do Thursday nights, a little bit different. Hoshea becomes a vassal. He becomes a puppet king to Shalmaneser of Assyria. Okay, he decides, you know what, I'm not happy with this. Maybe some of his own leadership was saying, you know, dude, what are you doing here, man? We're, you know, we're Jews. We don't need to answer to this guy. Whatever reason that took place. So he decides, I'm going to not submit to him any longer. I'm not going to pay him his tribute money. I'm going to begin a conspiracy. And so what does he do? He goes down to Egypt to cut a deal with the Egyptians to say, you guys come up and help me take out the Assyrians. So he tries to pay off the Egyptians. Shalmaneser finds out about it and says, oh, really? You want to play that game? So he comes down, takes his little vassal puppet, throws him into prison. Now there is no king in the northern kingdom of Israel. He's still the king, but he's not sitting on the throne. You see what I'm saying? So let me ask you a question. What did he do wrong in this particular situation? He turned to Egypt instead of turning to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? So instead of turning to the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, instead of turning to the Lord, what does he do? He goes to Egypt to try to cut a deal. Now, why is that kind of important for us to see? Well, as we have learned in our study through the Old Testament, Egypt is always a picture. It's a type of the world. That's why God told the Jews repeatedly, after he brought them out of Egypt, don't go back. After we as Christians have been removed from the world, he says, now don't go back. And isn't it interesting that time after time after time, when things got going tough in the promised land, they kept wanting to go back to the world to make a deal with the world. Isn't that fascinating? And so for you and for me, as Christians, do you kind of see this interesting parallel? Isn't it fascinating how sometimes for us as Christians, when the times are a little bit difficult, when we start to go through maybe a difficult trial or some times of trouble, that sometimes instead of turning to the Lord first, what do we do? We go out to the world. We turn to the world for solutions that the world doesn't have solutions. And let me just ask you a question. Do you think God was standing up there watching and go, what's he doing? You think God was saying, oh, no, what will I do now? Hosea's going to Egypt. I mean, it's almost as if God said, what, you don't think I can help you? But isn't it fascinating how we are guilty of the same thing sometimes? We turn to the answers of the world. We turn to, you know, the answers that, you know, we look for answers within this world system. And I hope you guys have begun to discover the world doesn't have the answers. And if we would only turn to the Lord first and say, God, I'm in a fix here. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do here. And then let God lead and guide. Can you imagine what could have been for Hosea if he would have, if one of those kings would have finally just turned to the Lord? But we would have had a different outcome. But God, in his infinite knowledge and his, you know, he knows what's going on. And so here we now see, he turns to the world. God says, no, I don't think so. That's the last time you're going to do that. So he takes Hosea, puts him in prison, and that's the end of the king, even though he's still there. He's still not dead, if you will, but he's not sitting on his throne. And so what an interesting thing, man. It comes down to the question that I keep harping on all of us. Either we trust God or we don't. And if we trust God, then we're not going to go running back to the world whenever we have problems or difficulties. We're not going to freak out, panic. If we trust God, we got to run to him. And when we do that, you watch and see how God loves you so much, and he loves us so much, he'll say, oh, this is awesome. Come here. I'm going to show you what you need to do from this point forward. Well, watch what happens as a result of this. Now, the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, and he went up to Samaria, and he besieged it for 3 years. Now, in this, we're going to discover the major reasons. Just God is going to tell us why he took the northern kingdom and said, enough's enough, and he's going to tell us at least 5 reasons that I can see. You can probably see even more than that. You might even see different ones that I will see. But I'll give you at least 5 of them as we move into this as to why God says, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to, you know, end this rebellion. I'm going to end this rejection. And I'm going to allow you to be taken captive as I told you I would if you continued in this direction. So this wasn't a surprise. And if we have time, I'll show you why it was not a surprise. So verse 6, in the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river Gozan, and the cities of the Medes, So what do you see? He takes the Jews, removes most of them from the land, scatters them all over the Middle East. But here's what we will find. He leaves a group of people in the northern kingdom, but he's also going to take Gentiles from all over the Middle East that, you know, of lands that the Assyrians have taken captive, of which is the Babylonians and whatnot, and he's going to take them and move them into Israel, into the northern kingdom, where now we will begin to see the Jews marrying up with non-Jews. We will see, you know, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, all these different groups of people moving into the northern kingdom of Israel, where they are going to form an interesting group of people that we've talked about in the past, but we'll get to that here in just a moment. So, they have now been conquered. This is the third wave. The first wave we saw last or 2 weeks ago, and now the second wave is when he comes down, takes Hoshea, and now the third wave. Okay, this is done. We're done with this. And so, after 250 years of chances for the northern kingdom, chance after chance, prophet after prophet, warning after warning, warning after warning, saying, you got to stop, you got to turn, God's going to come in, he's going to bring judgment, he'll bring in the Assyrians. He even told them who it was. If you don't stop, this is what's going to happen. God finally says, okay, time out, you guys are done. So it wasn't without warning. And so, verse 7, and for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. So the first thing that we see, first reason that I can see right here, or one of the reasons, many of them, okay, in verse 7, what do we see? First of all, they had sinned against the Lord, okay, obviously. But how? Well, right there it says, basically, God had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, out from underneath the hand of Pharaoh. And it appears that they forgot about that. They forgot about how good God had been, how God had delivered them. And so one of the first reasons that we can see right there is that they forgot God, who had made them great, who had delivered them from the world. And so the moment that you begin to forget about your redemption and your salvation, I can tell you right now, it's a slippery path. That's why I think it's good for us to sometimes just remember from where we used to be, from where we've come from. Not to dwell on it, not to glory in it, not to relish it, right? But you just remember, wow. You know, I was talking to a young lady yesterday who started to kind of like relish in what would be classified as, oh, we partied like crazy. And I said, but you're miserable. So obviously that wasn't the good old days, was it? And so sometimes I think it's good for us to remember it wasn't all that. I mean, it might have had some excitement, but yet it left us with emptiness. It left us with a broken heart. It left us with broken lives. So sometimes I think it's good to remember how God has brought us out from, you know, and where, how he brought us out and what he's brought us out from. And so, verse 8, and they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And so they began to ignore God's word. And so, you know, when you forget, it just makes you wonder, you know, how things could have been different and how history could have been different if, what if one of those kings would have just turned to the Lord? But we don't see that happen. We'll have to get the video of that when we get to heaven. And so also verse 9, the children of Israel, look at this interesting word, secretly. The children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away from before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So, do you see the second thing that Well, actually, we kind of got to the second and the third thing. I love it. Don't you just love this? The children of Israel secretly, right? And then it goes on to describe watchtower to watchtower, high places, sacred pillars, under every on the high hills, under every green tree. How secret could that have been? But let me ask you guys a question, okay? Do you think that they were pulling a fast one over on God? Do you think God was up there saying, where's all the kids at? They're not in the temple today. Send somebody down there and find out what they're doing. Do you think God needed to do that? Listen, God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. There's no secrecy with God. I mean, only when we're in our utter foolishness do we think that we're doing something hiding from God. But I can assure you that there isn't a dark place, there isn't a pit in this world that God doesn't know where we're at, and he isn't willing to reach out and grab a hold of us. But here, they secretly, they tried to sneak. But what were they trying to sneak? What was it that they were trying to sneak in? The worship of idols, other gods. Now, what's fascinating here is, how was it sneaking? Well, they would go to, and in the northern kingdom, you remember, they stopped temple worship with Jeroboam, and they set up a golden calf in Dan, and they set up another golden calf at Bethel. And Jeroboam said, this is how you will worship God. You don't need to go all the way down to Jerusalem every year. We'll just do this for you here. The first seeker-friendly movement began. Okay? So just, we're going to make it easy for you guys. But at least in their minds, they were still worshiping God. They were bringing their sacrifices and all of that, even though God detested it. But now they start to sneak it in. So what are they doing? They're saying, okay, well, we'll take our sacrifice to Dan. We'll take our sacrifice to Bethel. And we'll do the God thing. But yet at the same time, we're going to go worship idols up on the high mountains of the Canaanite gods that began to creep back in. So they thought they were sneaking it because they went to church on Sunday but lived like heathens the rest of the week. Interesting, isn't it? Well, we'll just go show up at Calvary on Sunday and then Monday's mine. We'll just show up Saturday night and do our Hail Marys and, see the priest and the rest of the week is mine. Now, we would never do that. That's unheard of in our culture, isn't it? Isn't it interesting? Sneaking in, secretly thinking that they're, getting away with worshiping the gods of this world and the gods of the Canaanites, but yet, okay, well, we'll throw in God at the same time. And yet, God looked at that and he said, I'm not going to take much more of this. Interesting. But now, as we see, for they served idols, verse 12, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So it went from sneaking to absolute open rebellion, to where they got to the place where they just didn't care anymore. We're just going to do this. And so for that, there's first reason, number one, they had forgotten God who had made them great. They had forgotten God who redeemed them. And now they are kind of going back into the world, kind of mixing up their religion, if you will. Well, we'll worship God, but we're going to cover some other bases at the same time. After all, there are many roads. Really and truly, you guys, do you want to know something honestly? What we just read is the first real incident of pluralism in the Bible. You see, nothing is new under the sun. We live in a society right now that they call it a pluralistic society, right? Well, in this country, we can, Christianity is one amongst many true religions, is what this, our culture wants us to believe that. That's pluralism. Hey, there is no standard of what is right and wrong. I mean, it's all what you perceive it to be. And so we'll just worship many gods. Keep that in your thoughts, okay? And so verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. Look at this. By how many of his prophets? Oh, not by just a couple of them, all of his prophets. Every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to how much of the law? All the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. So do you think God just said, okay, surprise, it's all over? No. He warned them, prophet after prophet, man after man, just sending them to him. Please, you guys, stop, stop. Isaiah, stop, or else God's going to bring judgment. And in their open rebellion, now in open rebellion, they just rejected the words of God. And so they had not only drifted from God, now they've drifted from the worship of God, now they've drifted from his word. It's a natural progression. And you can see that with anyone that's backslidden. I know for me personally, in the early days of my Christian walk, when I backslid away from the Lord, this is the classic path that Satan paves out for anyone that wants to backslide. And so, in verse 13, he says, you know, as he lays that out, and then verse 14, nevertheless, they could not hear. Oh, would not. That changes things, doesn't it? Nevertheless, they would not hear. So what does that mean? They chose not to hear. The prophets are coming up saying, turn, I'm not listening. I got a life to live here. They would not listen, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. So number four, they got to the place where they refused to listen. So it's one thing to be in rebellion, but then God sends his prophets to them. He sends his messengers to them. And now they're saying, you know what, I don't care what you have. In fact, they started just killing the messengers. Shut this guy up. Kill him. The king started killing them, putting them in jail, putting them in prison. Shut him up. They first passed laws to silence the prophets. Isn't that interesting? And so, verse 16. So that's number four. They refused to listen, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. They followed idols. And look at this. What a sad, sad thing for God to say about his own children. They became what? Idolaters. No longer that they are Jews, no longer that they are children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they became idolaters. And they went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, that's the Jeroboam's, the sin of Jeroboam, made a woman, a wooden image, and worshiped all the host of heaven. They became, just about everything that you could worship, that's what they began to worship. Even the stars and the moon and the sun, they began to say, okay, well, we'll just worship astrology. And so you guys understand that nothing is new. You see this. This has been around. All of these things that even Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so then, watch this. Usually when the parents are in open disobedience, the children pay for it. There are consequences. And sometimes our kids pay for it. In verse 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. That is, as we learned last week, that was the sacrifices to Molech, where the giant statue of Molech, with his arms outstretched, lighting a fire underneath his arms until they were on fire, put their live children on red-hot arms and watched them die as they sacrificed them to the gods of this world. Practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, The Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So just that one tribe left. So number five, finally, they just literally, in verse 16, it tells us they chose to walk away. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. So at this particular point, so we've seen, number one, they forgot God who made them great. Number two, they tried to sneak in the worship of other gods and yet try to keep God happy at the same time. But then it digressed from that particular point to just open rebellion. Okay, forget about God. Let's just worship these idols. To number four, God's trying to speak to them. They refuse to listen. Now they just completely walk away. They're just completely walked away. Now, in that condition, it makes us see, if you will, the bigger picture as to why God's going to allow his kids to be taken, scattered, disciplined, scattered all over the Middle East. And so, also it says, we just get a brief glimpse of Judah. We'll come back to them next week. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, the northern kingdom, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David. He did that under Jeroboam. But isn't this amazing, the sad consequences of sin and really and truly rejecting the grace of God? Because God was reaching out to them, saying, please don't do this. He was sending his prophets, sending his messages, sending his messengers, and they were just literally pushing the hand of God away. And so at that particular point, God says, okay, then I'm going to allow to happen. I told you what the predetermined consequences were going to be. I'm going to allow them to take place. And so, for he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. So he's given them we're getting a brief history lesson. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day. And so then, verse 24, we pick back up. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon and all of these other Middle East places, and he placed them in the cities of Samaria. Now, did you see what just happened? It doesn't say into the capital city of Samaria. He placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. So what just took place? He changed the name of the whole northern area of Israel, and it's now called Samaria. So in order to kind of just demoralize that area, he removed the people, scattered them all over, left in just the weak and the elderly, and there are some of the young ones and whatnot, brings in Gentiles from all over, brings them back into, he says, no, it's not going to be called Israel anymore, call it Samaria. So the people that are now being married, they start having children, and they are now going to be called Samaritans. They existed even till the time when the time of Jesus, that when Jesus went up and he sat, in Samaria, kind of regained a little bit of its identity during the time of Jesus. But those people in the northern area, in the northern sections, were called Samaritans. The Jews of the south in Judah despised them, because they were considered half-breeds, mixed people. But interestingly enough, Jesus still went up there. He went to, in John chapter 4, he went to the pool, talked to the Samaritan woman. You remember that story? And believe it or not, an amazing revival took place as a result of Jesus reaching out, because he said, no, 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 they're still part of my kids. An amazing picture of the love of God, that he didn't forget the northern kingdom. And so it is, verse 25, and so it was so at the beginning of their dwellings there that they did not fear the Lord. Okay, so we have now this group of people living in, quote, Samaria / northern kingdom Israel, and they're repopulating the area, and the Jews that are still there, and these new people that are coming in, they didn't fear God. And so watch what happens. And so, therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And I'm not lying. And so they spoke to the king of Syria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Do you want to know what's really sad about that little paragraph? There are Jews living there. And they're saying, we don't know the rituals of the land, of the God of this land. And they couldn't even ask the Jews that were living there, what's going on? Where are these lions coming from? This is crazy. And the Jews that were living there couldn't even give them an answer. How sad is that? How far have they departed from God? And you want to know something? They probably didn't even know. Because they'd been worshiping the golden calves at Dan and Bethel for so many years, they couldn't give them an answer. That's how far they had fallen from the true worship of God. A very sad picture of this. And so, watch, the kings of Assyria, they have a better idea. So then, verse 27, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, okay, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Send a priest back over there. Let him go there and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. I mean, are you crazy? Is this insane? Do you see the hand of God? God saying, yeah, send one of my priests back there to teach them the rituals of the land. It's almost like God was saying, all right, I've removed you from my sight, but I'm not done with you yet. Man, I am so thankful that God gave me more than just one chance, because I wouldn't be standing here. And I'm not lying. And so then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came, and he dwelt in Beth-El, which is interesting. He didn't go back up into the capital area of Samaria, but he goes back to Beth-El, the house of God, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, fascinating, I'm not sure what all he taught them, but what an amazing opportunity that God lets a priest, he works it out for a priest, just like, you know, Moses' mom gives his, you know, Moses up, and God works out the deal that Moses' mom gets to raise him anyway, under the guise of Pharaoh's daughter. However, verse 29, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places, which the, and here we see it for the very first time, the word, the Samaritans had made. Every nation in the cities where they had dwelt. And so question for you. A priest comes back, teaches them how they should fear the Lord, okay? What does that mean? I don't know, but we have to assume the Bible says he taught them how to fear the Lord, because that's what the Bible says. Did they obey it? Based upon what we just read, they continued to make gods over their own. So even though God sends them another chance, a miraculous opportunity, they still continued in the same path that they were going. Fantastic. Amazing. And so, verse 30, then the men of Babylon made, these many different cities, and they burned their children in the fire to these other gods. And, verse 32, you can figure those words out on your own. And so they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods So here we see more pluralism continues on in that particular culture, according to the rituals of the nations among whom they were carried away. And so we'll come back and just wrap this up after we finish here. So to this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord. So the fear of God dissipates once again. Nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and the commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, governed by God, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them." So clearly God laid out the rules, he laid out the consequences, but they still did it. And now they're suffering the consequences. But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods, and the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods, but the Lord your God shall you fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. Verse 40, however, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals, so these nations fear the Lord, yet serve their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing so as their fathers did even to this day. So the northern kingdom that began as Israel ends as Samaria. It began with the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, now dispersed all over the Middle East. Very, very sad, very sad story. So, you know, many of us have heard this, you know, okay, now we've just learned that the 10 tribes of the north are lost. And there's this kind of this phrase that says, yeah, the lost 10 tribes of the north. And there's this idea that they ended up in England and over in America and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, that all be as it may. But let me just assure you of one thing. The Bible does not say anywhere in the pages of Scripture that the 10 tribes are lost. Let me ask you one question. Do you think God loses stuff? I don't think so. They're not lost. In fact, Jesus went to the, you know, to the Samaritan people, and he talked about, "I've gone to the lost tribes of Israel." So he's the one that, or to the lost children of Israel, I should say, not the lost tribes. And so they're not lost. God knows right where they are. But one thing that we do see here is that false worship leads to corrupt practices. And corrupt practices lead to, ultimately, the consequences of the judgment of God. And the thing that I see in this section right here, God had told the Jews, if you were to go back into, which we didn't have time to do tonight, but if you were to go back to Leviticus 25 and 26, and I'll just give you a quick paraphrase because I want Danny to come up and sing a couple more. God lays out in Leviticus 25, if you just do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bless you so much, you won't be able to stand it. I'll bless your crops, your herds, you're going to have kids, you know, you're going to just be in peace, your enemies, five of you will chase 100, they'll be so afraid of you. Anybody comes near you, I'll take care of them. If you just follow me and seek first the kingdom of God, I'll bless you beyond your wildest imagination. And he says, but if you don't, if you choose to go after the gods of this world, if you reject my, you know, ordinances, you reject my word, then I will allow the curse. Now, it isn't like the curse like, you know, God with a little voodoo doll poking it with pins. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about the curse of God, it's God saying, if you will do as I've asked you to do, and you'll follow me, and you're going to trust me, I will have my hand upon you. I'm going to bless you. But if you reject me, and you say, I don't want you, as we've seen the northern tribe do, God says, okay, here's the curse. Go ahead. Go ahead and enjoy. And really and truly, it's the world brings about the consequences that God already predetermined. He says, go ahead. I won't bless your crops, because if I'm in your life, you get all the blessing. But if you don't want me in your life, okay, I'll pull my hands off. And now I'll allow you to suffer the consequences of your own self-driven life. You can have a purpose-driven life without me, and you're going to enjoy all that you want. And so there you have it. You can have this life now. It's all yours. But I'm not going to bless it. So you're going to suffer the consequences of, I won't bless your crops, I won't bring the rain, I won't allow, I'll allow other armies to come in and conquer you. You're going to submit to other people. You don't want to submit to me? Okay, I'll let you submit to the Assyrians. And we'll see which one was better to you. Do you understand how crazy that is? And yet for you and for me as Christians, it's the same thing. There is no such thing as pluralism. Even though in our current culture right now, that's what's being pumped at us as Christians. And we as Christians know better than that. We know. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. There's nothing pluralistic about that. It's very narrow. It's very confined. In fact, the disciples knew that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. And so in spite of what the Jews tried to do, and we look at this and we go, wow, this is a picture of the United States of America. This is a picture of Europe. This is a picture of Germany. This is a picture of London or of England. Wow, as we have allowed the gods of this world to come in, and now suddenly for much of the church at large, they've begun to just worship the gods of this world and God. I mean, we're seeing many of these things that we saw happen to the northern kingdom of Israel starting to happen, where they're not teaching the children anymore, and that's what's so amazing. So what do we do about this? Like Danny said in the song, do we put our gun between our legs? Like, or do we say, no, it's time to stand up. I'm going to continue to teach my children. Jesus said that he is the only way. And so I'm going to continue to worship God. I'm going to trust God no matter what's happening around me. I am not going to be afraid. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to stand tall. And I'm not going to be silent. And I'm going to say to my heart, wake up. I'm going to say to my mind, engage, just as the song that Danny sang. And so for you and for me, as Christians, we have an amazing opportunity. As we move back to the southern kingdom next week, you're going to see this awesome king that suddenly puts a call out to the northern king, or to the northern kingdom. He says, if you want to worship God, come down here before the Assyrians take you out. And a bunch of them went down to the southern kingdom where they had one man standing up for righteousness. You want to be that one? That one woman, that one man at the place where you work, at the place where you play, at the place where your kids play? I encourage you, don't be afraid, because going backwards is not an option. Going backwards is not an option. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you amazingly bring your truth no matter what. Whether it is for blessing that you promise to bless, or if we want to try and do it without you, you'll keep that promise also. So tonight, Lord, let us walk in your blessing. Let my brothers and sisters walk out of here tonight encouraged and empowered by your Spirit, Lord, to, to be able to stand up for what is right. To know, Lord, that there is a source for truth found in your word. And so, God, we thank you for your amazing goodness, your amazing grace that you continue to give chance after chance. And you're giving our country more chances. May we seize them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.